That song, "It Is Well With My Soul," is probably a fairly well-known song in this group of people this morning. But what might not be so well-known is the story behind the song. "It Is Well With My Soul" was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. He lived from 1828 to 1888. He was a wealthy man in the Chicago area. He had been a successful attorney, and then he took his money and he invested it in real estate and was doing quite well. Horatio had a wife named Anna, and they had five children. Horatio was a man of deep conviction and faith. He did have a privileged life because of his wealth, but Horatio also experienced his share of tragedy. You see, in 1870, Horatio and Anna lost their only son at the age of two. In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire burned up nearly all of his real estate, erasing much of his wealth. In 1873, Horatio and his family were planning to board a ship to England, and he was held up due to work, and so he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead, planning to catch up with them later. Just a short time into that trip, on November 22, 1873, their ship collided with another ship, and 226 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio and Anna's daughters. When his wife Anna got to England, she sent back a telegram to Horatio that started with these two words: "Saved alone." As soon as possible, Horatio got on a ship and made his way to England. As he traveled over the spot on the ocean where his daughters had perished, that's when he wrote these familiar words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." When you know the story, it changes the song, doesn't it? But here's a question: how can your soul be well, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of life at times? That's what we're going to learn about today. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to come together and study your word. Father, I pray this morning that your word would give us wisdom in our lives, that as we leave this place a little bit later, that we would leave more healthy than when we came, a little more wise than when we came. God, thank you for this opportunity. God, we love you, praise you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to share a couple things with you. First of all, I want to challenge you to try and catch Ellie after the service. Make sure you congratulate her. I can attest the water was cold, but I had waders on. So Easter Sunday, want to over communicate a few things. First of all, we're having a 6:30 a.m. sunrise service out back. We're having a 7 a.m. breakfast out in the gym. We'll have one main worship service at 9 o'clock in this space. And then we're going to have an Easter egg hunt and a church picnic at 11 o'clock at Long Family Memorial Park. I think we have about 1,500 eggs that we're trying to fill. So it should be a great time for the kids. And we also got some fun games for the adults and that sort of thing as well. Hope you'll make plans to be a part of things here Easter Sunday. If you've been around for the last few weeks, you probably know that other than last week with our World Mission Conference theme service, other than that, we've been studying through the book of Proverbs in the series called Wise Up. And every few chapters, you don't have to read very far into Proverbs, you're going to see verses that talk about something called our soul. We're not going to read all of the verses in Proverbs today, but I do want to start with just a few of them. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 11 says this: "If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul,'" everybody say soul. Soul would seem to mean something in this context of a life, a soul, something that can be taken advantage of. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. "Dear friend, guard clear thinking and common sense with your life. Don't for a minute lose sight of them. They'll keep your soul alive and well. They'll keep you fit and attractive." We all want to be fit and attractive, don't we? Seems to be something that has to do with the inside can affect the outside as well. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. "But the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul." Your soul can be harmed, it can be affected, it can be destroyed. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3, "God won't starve an honest soul, but he frustrates the appetites of the wicked." Proverbs 11, verse 17, Your own soul is nourished when you're kind. It is destroyed when you are cruel. These two verses talk about how your soul needs to be nourished. It needs to be fed. You can feed it good things or bad things. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who is wise wins souls. Souls can be won. Souls can be lost. Souls can be led toward God or led away from God. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25. Keep away from angry, short-tempered men, lest you learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Again, your soul can be in danger. It can be harmed. Now, these are all great verses in the book of Proverbs, but the question still remains, what exactly is your soul? What is my soul? My guess is if I sat down with 20 of you this morning and asked you some questions about the soul, I'd probably have about 20 different answers and opinions about what the soul is, where it resides, and how it works, what it does. In fact, if you consider our culture today and look into how the culture describes the soul, you're going to come across all different examples. Young adult fiction author Cassandra Clare writes this, "Whatever you are physically, male or female, strong or weak, ill or healthy, all those things matter less than what your heart contains. If you have the soul of a warrior, you are a warrior. All those other things, they're the glass that contains the lamp, but you are the light inside." Or sometimes, in our culture, we'll describe the soul like this guy, James Brown, right? The godfather of soul. Some of you might say, no, it's more like this woman, Aretha Franklin. She's the queen of soul. Sometimes they'll describe the soul like an athlete, like Peyton Manning. He was the soul of the Denver Broncos. He willed them to win. At other times, the soul will show up on, well, eBay. Did you know a couple years ago, a woman actually tried to sell her soul for $2,000 on eBay? Nobody bought it. Inspirational author Asherina Yalda says this, "Your soul is your best friend. Treat it with care. Nurture it with growth. Feed it with love." There's a car company called Kia that makes a car called the Soul. Anybody drive a Kia Soul? Anybody? No? Not in the first service either. I mean, they look kind of boxy to me, but nonetheless. Sometimes when you're riding on an airplane, they will say there are 250 souls on board. One of the meanings of SOS, the international distress symbol, is save our soul. When it comes to the soul, we're all over the map in what it means. So I want to start this morning by giving a kind of a definition to put us on common ground together. I love what Dallas Willard says about the soul. Dallas Willard is a pretty deep thinker and writer, a good Christian man. He describes the soul in this graphic here. He says the soul is what integrates your heart, your mind, your body, and your behavior into one. What brings it together with integrity, what encapsulates all of those things together into one single life. In fact, the word integrity actually is a very soulful word. It's a word that describes a person whose interior world and exterior world is integrated. It's whole. It's congruent. There's a pastor named John Ortberg, and he's written this book called Soul Keeping. And in this book, he describes several ways that you can kind of help keep your soul healthy and keep it integrated. And so today I want to cover a few ideas that he's put together in the book that complement what Scripture says. But here's number one. If you're taking notes this morning, your soul needs a keeper to be healthy. Your soul needs a keeper to be healthy. John starts his book with an interesting story I thought was appropriate for this morning. It's short, but listen in here. There once was a town high in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were old as the earth and deep as the sea. The water was clear like crystal. Children laughed and played beside it. Swans and geese swam on it. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed at the bottom of the stream. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as keeper of the springs. He had been hired so long ago that now no one could remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water. But his work was unseen. One year, the town council decided they had better things to do with their money. No one supervised the old man anyway. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer, and giving money to an unseen stream cleaner had become a luxury they could no longer afford. So the old man left his post, High in the mountains, the streams went untended. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed. Farm waste turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. For a time, no one in the village noticed, but after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away to live elsewhere. The water no longer had a crisp scent that drew children to play in it. Some people in the town began to grow ill. All noticed the loss of sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the streams that fed the town. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the stream depended on the keeper. The city council reconvened, the money was found, the old man was rehired, and yet another time the streams were clean. The stream was pure. Children played again on its banks. Illness was replaced by health. The swans came home, and the village came back to life. The life of a village depended on the health of the stream. The stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. The truth is, there are all kinds of awful, unwanted things that find their way into your soul. For some of you, it's hurtful words. Years ago, someone perhaps said something to you, maybe a family member or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor. Someone said some very hurtful, mean, awful things to you, and they lodged themselves into your soul, and you have a hard time getting them out. I love the spring, but I hate the allergies. Some of you took a risk some time back, and you put yourself out there, and you wagered a lot of your reputation on it, and you failed, and you were embarrassed. And so because of that, you're guarded now, and you have that feeling in your soul that you're having a hard time taking risks again. For some of you, unfortunately, what is stuck in your soul is that you have some sort of graphic image that you either sought out or you stumbled upon on your computer or smartphone or a movie or magazine, and it is polluting your life, and you know it. What I'm saying is there's all kinds of unwanted, dangerous, destructive, and unhealthy things that get lodged in our souls. And yet your soul demands regular attention. Who you are on the outside, it is based on who you are on the inside. And you can fake it for a while. You know that. But eventually, if you don't deal with what's going on the inside, it will begin to leak out to the outside. Here's a crazy truth about today. Somehow our culture has done a better job at conveying the importance of automobile maintenance than it has about maintenance on our own life, our own soul. Most of us understand the importance of taking our car to a mechanic or getting the oil changed or whatever other maintenance issues may be needed. But we don't understand the importance of dealing with our interior world. And so the first step in getting to a healthy place with your soul, an integrated place where your inside world and outside world are congruent, is to understand that your soul needs a keeper. It needs attention. How about this understanding? I know this might go a little bit against what I normally say, but self-care isn't selfish. Caring for yourself isn't a selfish thing. It's a smart thing. Your soul needs a keeper. Here's number two this morning. Your soul needs a center to be healthy. Your soul needs a center to be healthy. James chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Everybody say double-minded. That word double-minded in the Bible is actually a compound word coming from two other words, meaning the first word meaning twice, and the other word meaning life or soul. So it could be translated like this, double-souled or split-souled. It means your interior world and your exterior world are not congruent. That what you believe on the inside is not how you act on the outside. They're not the same. And so a soul without a center is unstable. It's hard to keep balanced in what you say and what you do. In the book, John describes several ways that you can kind of test and see and know if your soul is uncentered. And as I was reading through those, it was a very good diagnostic tool in my own life concerning how to understand how my good or how my interior world is doing, whether I've got things going on that I need to address or whether I'm doing okay. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. Here's the first idea. A soul without a center has difficulty making decisions. A soul without a center has difficulty making decisions. You ever struggle making decisions? I mean, I've dealt with that before. Sometimes that can be a foreshadowing of what's going on the inside. Here's what Thomas Kelly, an author, says. We feel honestly the pull of many obligations and try to fulfill them all. We're unhappy, uneasy, strained, oppressed, and fearful that we shall be shallow. We have hints that there's a way of life vastly richer and deeper than all of this hurried existence, a life of unhurried serenity and peace and power. If only we could slip over into that center. We've seen and known some people who have found this deep center of living where the fretful calls of life are integrated, where no as well as yes can be said with confidence. When you know who you are, when your soul is centered, when your life is integrated, you can say yes or say no with confidence. Knowing who you are helps make a difference. It helps make decision-making so much easier. Here's another idea about your soul. A soul without a center finds its identity in externals. I'm going to ask you a question. It's one of those questions you don't raise your hand to. It'll kind of be embarrassing, and don't poke the person next to you. But how much do you really care about how other people feel and think about you? How much do you really care about how other people feel and think about you? Now, by asking that question, I'm not saying it's wrong to be concerned about what other people think, because really, you should be a little bit concerned about what other people think. You should be, as a Christian, you should be concerned and be in good standing with other people. You should be seen as a person who's honest and a person of integrity. You should be in right favor with family and friends and neighbors and coworkers. But I have to tell you, I like to be liked. It's one of my faults that I'm aware of. I'm a bit of a people pleaser. I want people to like me. When I find out someone doesn't, I will sometimes go to great lengths to try and do my best to fix that. But friends, I got to tell you, you cannot live your life for likes, right? Especially in this social media connected world we live in. Don't live your life for likes. A few statistics to throw at you. More than 90% of girls 15 to 17 years of age want to change at least one aspect of their physical appearance. As many as 12 teen boys are using steroids or unproven supplements. 56% of social media users, over half, suffer from something called FOMO, the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. What is that? Well, it defines those people who are afraid of missing something, such as an event, news, or important status update, or even a like, if they don't keep a constant eye on their social network. And some of you know people like that. I can promise you, a soul that is dependent on the likes of others will be easy to knock off center. A soul that is dependent on the affirmation of others will be easy to knock off center. John Wesley once said this, I leave my reputation where I leave my soul, in the hands of God. Here's another thing about the soul. A soul without a center lacks patience. That ever happened to you? I mean, some of you are thinking right now, you know, I wish we could just get this over with. I have things to do. There's college basketball on. You know, KU, Kansas Jayhawks, they don't play till 3:15 today, so we all have plenty of time. A soul without a center lacks patience. I mean, I struggle with this on a regular basis, and I've come to realize, I don't always address it in a perfect way, okay, but I've come to realize certain things that I know when my soul is off center. So when I start experiencing this, I know that something's not quite right. One of those things is when I start having private conversations with strangers in my head. Anybody else ever do that? I mean, you kind of start having these conversations with people you don't even know. Again, don't raise your hand. My wife is sitting over there saying, I knew it. I knew it. For 16 years, I've been telling you. Have you ever really let someone have it in your head? I mean, really gave them a lashing. Maybe even a few choice words that you would never, never say publicly. But in your head, privately. So when that happens, I recognize, hey, something might be going on in my interior world, something that I need to address. Here's another thing I do when I recognize that my interior world is a little bit off. I get a little hurried and rushed with my wife and kids for no reason. And I can't give you a perfect example, but I get a little testy. You know what that's like? And I'm thinking, why in the world am I so rushed with the people that I love the dearest, that I love the most? Perhaps there's something off in my interior world. It needs attention. And so a soul needs a center to be healthy. Here's number three this morning. Your soul needs rest to be healthy. And some of you are thinking, well, duh, that's kind of obvious. But for some reason, this is something that many of us tend to neglect. I mean, I tend to neglect this in my life. And a lot of times we don't understand what it means to really rest our souls. We get confused about that. There's a story of an American who was going on a safari in Africa. And as your typical type A driven American, he made a list of all the animals he wanted to see and all the places he wanted to go. And he had his schedule all laid out. And he had so much gear, he had to hire some of the locals to carry along his gear. And so they get there, and day one, you know, they get up early and they go hard all day. And they see all the animals on the list, and they hit all the destinations on the list, and then they make camp for the night. Day two, they get up early and they go hard all day, and they see all the animals on the list, and they hit all the destinations. It's been a great day. Day three, same thing, great day. Day four, he gets up and he realizes that all the guys and his supplies are kind of over here under this tree, and they're not really moving around. And finally, he finds a translator who asks these guys what's going on. Why aren't they moving? We've got places to go, animals to see. And the translator comes back and says, well, they tell me they're not going anywhere today. They're waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. I mean, isn't that good? How many of you can relate to that? You get so busy in life that you don't know which way is up, which way is down, and what's next on your agenda. You know, a good way to get some wisdom and insight in this particular area of our life is to kind of look at the life of Jesus. And so if you read throughout the New Testament and you study the life of Jesus, I think you'll pick up on this as well. But I noticed this. Jesus was almost always busy, but he was never in a hurry. Jesus was almost always busy, but he was never in a hurry. So I want to put some things on the screen, and maybe you can write these down. But as you read through the New Testament and you come across some of these things, I'm pretty sure that right before or after or maybe even during this activity, Jesus is probably either preaching a sermon to some people or some other people, or he's healing this person or that person, or he's busy, but he's never in a hurry. And so when Jesus needed to rest his soul in the midst of everything going on, he stopped and he prayed. Some of you are thinking, well, gosh, I wish I had time to just sit around and pray, just for a moment. A wise mentor friend of mine once said, we make time for what's important to us. Jesus took time for prayer. He spent time with his friends. He spent time at church. Spent time studying the Bible and worshiping. I mean, isn't it true that sometimes we get to the end of the week, Friday's here or Saturday's here, depending on your schedule, and you know, you just feel like you need a day. And so sometimes we kind of just decide, well, it's Sunday morning, I know I should go to church, but you know, I just need to sleep, and I'm just going to stay home and do nothing. And so we kind of justify, and we try and decide, well, I'm just not going to go to church today. You may not be aware of this, and you're just saying that because you're a preacher, and you know, I don't think so. Maybe so, but I don't think so. Coming to church and singing, and being encouraged and encouraging other people and studying the word together, that's actually part of what refreshes our soul and rests our soul and gives us life. Jesus took long walks with friends. He embraced children in the midst of busy schedules. He hung around people who are far from God. He went to parties. As you can see from the list, rest does not necessarily mean just doing nothing. Now, I know that some of you are particularly driven people, and you're thinking, well, I've got things to do. I can't just sit around and rest. Listen, rest does not mean doing nothing. Rest is more about letting your soul catch up to your body. Again, there's so many of you who are very type A driven people. I got to tell you, it is possible for you to be busy and productive on the outside without being hurried or hectic on the inside. It's possible. You can be getting it done, getting after it, crushing it on the outside, and yet be very unhurried and very calm, confident, collected on the inside. But it requires something. It requires a soul that is centered, that is well kept and rested. that your interior world is congruent with your exterior world. I know I talk about it a lot, but I love to spend time outdoors. And so I enjoy cutting the grass. It helps rest my soul. I enjoy going on a hike with my family or even the occasional mountain bike ride. People will say, well, what do you do on Sunday afternoon? You know, and I say, well, I'm usually kind of tired. So I'll either go take a nap or I'll go on a mountain bike ride. Like, well, how does that work? Both of those, I find rest for my soul. It doesn't necessarily mean just doing nothing, but it requires a well-kept soul. Average Americans spend over 5 hours of leisure time per day. Over 2.5 hours spent watching TV, 41 minutes socializing, 19 minutes reading. Did you know that leaders are readers? Not all readers are leaders, but all leaders are readers. 18 minutes of sports, exercise, and recreation. 17 minutes of just thinking. To me, some of those activities just seem a little bit out of proportion. We ought to be a little more focused on resting our soul. Here's number four. Your soul needs balance to be healthy. Your soul needs balance to be healthy. Baseball season is upon us, right? I saw this illustration several years ago, and I thought, you know, that's great. When I have an opportunity to use that, I'm going to do so. And so there's a couple rules about balance in your life. When it comes to balance, you can balance almost anything, whether it's life, marriage, finances, career, a bat, your soul, whatever, if you'll honor two rules. Two rules when it comes to balance. The first rule of balance is that you need a proper reference point. A proper reference point. In this case, as long as I keep my eyes at the top of the bat, a proper reference point, I can balance the bat. But if I begin to worry about other people and look around, it doesn't take long. I can't keep the bat balanced. If I keep a good point of reference, I can balance the bat. But if I begin to worry about myself and what may be going on with me, it doesn't matter. I can't keep the bat balanced. And so the first rule of balance is you have to have a proper reference point. Well, there's another rule. You notice what my hand is doing? My hand is making constant corrections. So I can have a proper reference point in my life or my career or my finances with my soul, but if I'm stop making constant corrections, it's going to fall in seconds. And so you have to have a proper reference point. You have to be making constant corrections. Chances are, if you feel unbalanced in your life, or your marriage, or your finances, or your career, or your soul, whatever it may be, chances are you've probably violated one or both of those rules. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, he said this, "We all want progress, but if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. In that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive." So we've got to have a proper reference point, but we also have to make corrections in life. Here's what I want to say to you today. Friends, if you feel a little bit out of balance or something's just not quite right or a little bit off, I would promise you, if you would just decide to get a proper reference point in your life, that would be God, His Word. If you would begin to make some subtle corrections like what we've talked about today, I think you'd be shocked at how quickly you would begin to experience health and balance in your life. Here's the takeaway this morning. What is one correction that you could make today that would bring health and balance to your soul this week? What is one small thing that you could do in your life today? Maybe it's some of the things that we've talked about today, some of the little corrections that would help and add health and balance to your life. Maybe it's getting a proper reference point. Maybe you've been coming for a while, but you've kind of lost your point of reference, and that's what needs to take place in your life. Whatever it may be, what's one correction you could do today to help bring health and balance to your life? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our soul. And Father, just help us to understand that we need to help keep our soul healthy, that it needs to be centered, that it needs to be rested, that it needs to have proper balance. Father, I pray that we would put you as a reference point in our life, that we could make some corrections that we've talked about today in our life. Help us to learn from your word. God, I pray that all could be well with our soul, even in the midst of difficulty. Thank you for this time of study together. Thank you for each one here today. I pray that this message would bless them this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing together today. After the song, if you'd like to come forward with a decision, if you'd like prayer, we'd invite you to come forward. We're so glad you're here. Let's stand and sing together.